Amen. Who's excited to be here? No better spot to be on Sunday morning. Come on, let's give God a round of applause. Listen, Lisa talked about it, but I hope you're coming expecting today. If this message isn't for anyone else, it was for me. So hopefully it's going to be meaningful to you. But as Pastor Sam said, we've been in this series about miracles. It has been an amazing series. If you've missed any of them, I'm going to give you a quick summary, all right? So first week, we talked to Ryan Leake, talked about the miracle of the paralyzed man. I think he called him Perry, which I'm not sure is politically correct. But either way, lowering down through the ceiling. But the miracle was actually that he had four friends that could help him, if you remember that sermon. Then Pastor Chris Durso came and he talked about the man that was healed, the blind man, and we had an amazing prayer time and testimonies came from that. And then last week, if you remember, Pastor Jeremy talked about doubting Thomas and how many of us are actually like doubting Thomas, but Jesus came and met him exactly where he was. And as I was sitting there listening last week, Pastor Jeremy had no idea what I was going to talk about. And I thought, you know what? That's the first part of this message. Now I'm going to do the second part because we're going to talk about experiencing God today. Is that all right? Oh, come on. You got to be more excited than that. Come on. So the miracle we're going to talk about today is called the miraculous catch of fish. Now, there's actually two miracles about the catching of fish. This is actually the first one where Jesus calls the disciples. And if you've been in church for a long time like I have, and actually I was calculating it, I've been here at this church for over 40 years. It's been amazing. We love this church. My wife and I grew up here. But if you've been like me and grew up in church, I've heard this story many times. And my natural inclination could be, you know what, Derek, I've heard that story before. Why don't you give me a new story? But listen, I want us to listen with new ears because I challenged myself to do this while I was studying for this, and I found things that I've never seen before in this story. And isn't that how the Word of God is? It knows exactly what you need and speaks to you. So that's my ask of you. Now, if this is your first time in service, welcome. We hope you have felt loved and welcomed here. But you actually have an advantage over us if you've never heard this story before because you get to hear it for the first time. Now, this story is actually in three different spots in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's interesting because Matthew and Mark tell it what I call the Seinfeld version. Anyone Seinfeld fans in here? We have a couple Seinfeld fans. Now, if you remember Seinfeld, they came up with this phrase when they didn't really want to give details. They just said, well, yada, 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 and then they came to the end. Anybody remember that episode? Well, the Matthew and Mark actually gave the yada, yada, yada story of this because literally they said Jesus walked by the lake, called the disciples, they gave up their job and left their families and followed him. And I feel like it's Jesus walked by the lake, yada, 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 they left everything and followed him. There has to be more to the story, right? Well, Luke actually gives us the more to the story, and I'm telling you, it is powerful. So let's listen to this and find yourself in this story because the story's about Peter, primarily about Peter, but it's not about Peter. The story's about you. And I want you to think about yourself in the boat. I want you to think about your situations because we're going to make those connections throughout this time. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to Luke 5, verse 1, we're going to start there. You can read it up on the screens. Or if you want to pull it up on your app, we have it on the app as well. So Luke 5, verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished. And I want you to remember that word astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So let's look at this story. And remember, we're trying to find ourselves in this story. So let me help you maybe with some thoughts that I found. The first observation when I read this as if I'd never read it before was I realized Jesus never asked Peter if he could use his boat. Do you find that odd? He just saw empty boats there. Like someone walks out in the parking lot, empty car, jumps in, I'm just going to use the car if that's all right. That's what was happening here. In fact, Peter wasn't even listening to Jesus speaking. He was doing what? Cleaning his nets. Here's my thought on this. Jesus may want to walk into your situation even if you're not ready to invite him. Some of you aren't sure about Jesus yet. What's this whole thing about? Jesus cares about you so much. He wasn't using his boat just to use his boat. Jesus knew the rest of the story. He knew what was going to happen, but he comes in uninvited. Here's the second observation that I thought was very strange. Peter goes and lets him use his boat. Peter never asked Jesus for this miracle. I'm going to mess with some people's theology here maybe a little bit, but Peter didn't say, hey, Jesus, you know, I let you use the boat for a while. Can I get something in return? Like, you got something for me? What can we do here? He never asked him. And here's the crazy part. He would have never known to ask for the miracle Jesus was about to give him. Okay, remember, the story's about Peter, but it's not about Peter. It's about you. You may not know the miracle to ask for that Jesus wants to give you today. You may not even think that big. Jesus wants to pour out blessing on you for what you need currently. Now, here's the interesting part. Peter may not have asked because he was exhausted. If you read the story, you know that they were out all night. They pulled an all-nighter, they were out fishing, and they caught zero fish. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your own job. If you're a fisherman, whatever it might be, you go out and catch zero fish. I put that in the failure category, right? It's a big failure. But think about Peter as he's cleaning the nets. He's not thinking about cleaning the nets. He's thinking about the conversation with his wife. We didn't catch anything tonight. I don't know how we're going to eat. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know what this is going to mean for our family. I might have to go out again tonight and pull an all-nighter. Some of you may be in that situation. And you may not be a fisherman, but you might be in that same financial situation. Peter is frustrated, maybe fearful, maybe even angry at what had just happened. But Jesus comes uninvited into this situation and pulls Peter in to this situation because Jesus knows what Peter needs. Now, here's the interesting part. Some people have done studies on this, and these people have way more time than I do, apparently, but they went and got the exact boats that they feel like Peter and his brother and the other disciples had there, and they filled those boats up with fish, and they calculated how many fish it would take to actually get those boats to sink. Because remember, it said there were so many fish that both boats were sinking. They estimated that the amount of fish they caught was worth 12 years worth of income. 12 years. I want you to think about what you make. I want you to multiply by 12. That's what happened that day for Peter, his brother, and the other disciples. Here's the other crazy part, though. Remember the other stories where it said that they followed him. They just gave up and followed him. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't care about numbers, because he actually called four disciples that day, Peter, his brother, two other disciples. And how many years did Jesus minister? 3 years. He called four disciples for 3 years. I know it's the summer, but multiply that equals 12. I believe that day Jesus was giving provision for all of their families for the next 3 years, a miracle they had no idea to ask for. And because he did that, then they were able to drop everything and follow him. See, Peter didn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what I'm going to believe for today? I'm going to believe for 12 years worth of income for me, my brother, and my friends over here. He had no idea that that was the miracle Jesus had in mind. And Jesus invited Peter in because he knew he had above and beyond his expectations in store for him. Now, here's the last part. Remember, I told you to remember the word astonished. It said that Peter was astonished, and his brothers and his friends were astonished. And we think that this word means that they were just shocked. They were amazed. And there probably is a little bit of that. But I want you to see what this word actually means in the Greek. This word astonished means to take possession of, to surround and encompass and to seize, to have and to hold in your hand. I believe it was at this exact moment that Peter actually possessed a relationship with God. Because Jesus knew exactly what he needed, and he had Peter experience him with what he needed. Because see, the story actually tells us in Luke 4 that Peter heard Jesus speak before. And in fact, Jesus had just healed his mother-in-law. Now, Peter may have been mad at Jesus for healing his mother-in-law. I don't know. He may have been bitter. He may have said, Jesus, what were you doing? Come on, why did you do that? I don't know what happened, but it never said that Peter was astonished that he healed his mother-in-law. Peter was astonished when Jesus provided a miracle for him because Jesus knew exactly what he needed. Remember, the story's about Peter, but it's not about Peter. Jesus knows exactly what you need today, and he wants to astonish you. I'm telling you, that's what he has in store, and that's what we prayed for today. So in every time, every message that I speak, I have you write down at least one phrase. And I hope you take notes. I hope you're looking on the app. But I kind of require you to at least write one thing down, if that's all right. So if you could write this down or take your phone out and take a picture of the screen, this phrase I'm going to give you is the basis for everything we're going to talk about today. It's so important to write this down or take a picture. Are you ready? In fact, someone online, I need someone that's a good note taker to write this down in the chat, if you could, please. All right, everybody ready? Giving love or obedience, and I'm going to explain that here in a minute, is the act of allowing God to know you. Receiving love is the act of allowing you to know God. Let me say this again. It's so important. You have to understand this today, or the rest of the messages are going to make sense. You ready? Giving love or obedience is the act of allowing God to know you. And receiving love is the act of allowing you to know God. So here's what we're going to do with the rest of our time. We're going to break down this statement. We're going to look at what giving love or obeying God means. We're going to look at what it actually means to know God and for God to know you. And then we're going to look at receiving love and what that actually means. So let's start with giving love. How can we say that giving love is equal to obedience? Well, we find it right in Scripture. Look at John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. Love equals obedience. Look at what John says in 1 John 5, 3. It says, this is love for God to what? Obey his commandments. It's literally all throughout Scripture that loving God equals obeying God. Now listen to me very carefully. Obeying God, God doesn't ask us to obey him so he can show his domination and rule over us. That has nothing to do with that. And some of you need to hear exactly what I'm about to say. So if you've tuned me out, I want you to tune back in because this statement is for someone or multiple people in this room. Obedience is not about reward. Obedience is about relationship. Some of you are disappointed with God today because you've obeyed God. I come to church. God, I'm here. I come to church. Where's my reward? Now, we may not say it that way, but deep down, that's what we believe. God, I started tithing. Where's my reward of provision that I've heard other people talk about? God, I have cancer. We've prayed for healing. Where is my healing? And see, I don't know about you, but I really struggle with this. I struggle with wanting a reward system. Anybody live on the point system where you do something for someone, you expect something back? You guys are lying. I know. No one else is admitting it. I know you're lying because I live by the reward system. You know how competitive I am. Some people do. If we're not keeping score, what are we doing? We're just wasting our time here, right? The reward system is my life. And I felt like God said to me, Derek, obedience isn't about getting a reward. It's about building a relationship. See, when we obey God, it is now our opportunity to allow God to experience who we are. So in the story, when we look back at Peter, Jesus asked him, hey, push out into the middle of the lake. Put the net on the other side. What if Peter would have said, no, Jesus, I'm too tired. I'm exhausted. This was the turning point of his entire life. What if he would have said no? And think about this. What were his friends saying to him? Peter, we just cleaned the nets. It took us like two, three hours to clean these nets. What are we doing? But Peter decided to obey because he wanted to build his relationship with Jesus. Now, we think that because he obeyed, he got a reward. But I'm telling you, that's not how God works. God says he will reward people. It's in Hebrews. He says, you must believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, obedience isn't about getting a reward. Obedience is about building our relationship and trust in God. How did this work out in our lives? Well, Some of you have heard our testimony, so I apologize if you've heard some of it, but most of you have not. So, you know, Carrie and I got married in 1999. We just hit our 25th wedding anniversary. Let's give Carrie a round of applause for sticking around. Greatest thing that happened to me. But after a couple years, we wanted to have children. And so we started to pray and say, okay, God, we want to be able to have Carrie stay home and take care of our kids. Now, I know that's not everyone's goal, but we felt like that was on our heart to have God do that for our family. So we began to pray, and a job opportunity came up, and we felt like this was the right thing to do. So in 2002, I took this job, and can I just be honest with you? I was really bad at this job, really bad. Now, to God's grace, 23 years later, I'm still doing that job, so he helped me figure it out. But at that time, I was terrible at this job. And in fact, I was so bad, so this job was a commission job. For the first 18 months, I earned, say it with me, $0. Now, I know some people may not think they're good at their job, but I guarantee you after 18 months, you at least earned $1. I didn't earn an even $1. And in fact, after 18 months, not only did I not make $1, I owed the company $20,000 in back payments that they had paid me. I was really bad at this job, really bad. And so at that time, we found out we were pregnant. So this is around 2003. We found out we were pregnant, and I remember being so excited with our first daughter, Reagan. But then I remember the thoughts that started coming in my head. The enemy started saying, hey, there's only 9 months left now for God to come through, and he's not gonna come through for you. 8 months, he's not coming through. 7 months, he's not coming through. 6 months, nothing happened. In fact, it's getting worse. At the 6 month mark, so now we're in October, I went to God and I said, God, this isn't working. We obeyed you by taking this job. See my mentality? We obeyed you by taking this job. Where's my reward? And I said, God, I need a plan. I need you to tell us what we should do. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt like God spoke to me in my heart. And he said, Derek, I want you to give a $1,000 offering at the next service. And I said to God, that is a terrible idea. That's a really bad idea. Maybe you don't understand how this works, but we're trying to earn money and save money, not try to give it away, God. That's a really bad idea. Later on, I realized God doesn't care about my $1,000. He cared about my heart at that point because he knew I didn't trust him. And in fact, at that time, we had $1,200 total to our name, and he's asking me to give a $1,000 gift. So I'm praying about it. I was like, God, bad idea. I need another plan. This is bad. I go to Carrie. Carrie has way more faith than I do. She's like, that's a great idea, babe. I'm like, no, it's terrible. That's a terrible idea. Go and tell God that's a bad idea. But we ended up giving the gift. And I was sitting right back there, actually, right there in that spot. This is before we had the risers, beautiful pink pews. I was relaxing back there. And I remember I gave the gift and I started bawling at that moment for two reasons. Number one, I was scared out of my mind that I was doing the wrong thing. But secondarily, I knew deep down I was obeying God. Now see, in my mind, I thought this was leading to a reward, but God knew it led to relationship. God knew it led to trusting him more. So now you've got to stay to the end of the service to hear the rest of the story, all right? So when we look at 1 Corinthians 8, this backs all of this up. It says, but whoever loves God or obeys God is known by God. Some of you in the room today, God is asking you to take a step of faith. And we are praying courage over you. We are praying encouragement over you. We're praying strength over you that you take that step. But I want you to know it's not to get a reward. It's because he wants to build a relationship of trust with you. So now let's look at the word no. We already looked at giving love, which is obeying. Now let's look at the word no, because this is important. And this definition is going to shock you what this actually means. But before I give you the definition, let me read you a verse in Deuteronomy 8, because this is talking about the Israelites, and look at what God says that happened when the Israelites were in the wilderness. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years to humble you and to what? Test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. See, it says here, I'm testing you, not because I want to get a reward for you. The reward is coming, but I care more about the relationship with you and to see what is in your heart. That word know in the Hebrew is the word yada. Now, I set you up earlier when I talked about Seinfeld. Remember, yada, yada, yada? They meant it to mean that those details don't mean anything. But actually, the word yada is a biblical word. And listen to what it means. The word yada means knowledge gained through experience, to recognize and to notice. God wants to experience you. He wants to know you so deeply. And that is the word yada. In fact, we can reread Deuteronomy 8 to say God wanted to experience what was in their hearts through experiencing their obedience. And if you know the story of the Israelites, they failed many times. God didn't give up on them. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you so bad that he will never give up on you. And that's what this word know means. This word is yada. And let me read Psalms 139. David puts it so beautifully because we think, well, yeah, God wants to know me. Listen to the detail that David puts in Psalms 139 of how deeply God wants to know you. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Do you know that when you stood up for worship today, God knew? When you sat down, he cared. The thoughts that you're thinking, he knows. In fact, it goes on to say, you scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue. Uh-oh, God knows what you're about to say, so be careful, right? Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, you know it. You yada it. You experience it. And then listen to how he finishes it. You have encircled me behind and in front, and you have placed your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot comprehend it. Folks, we think that God wants to know us, but I don't think we have any idea the detail and the desire that God has to experience us. And we allow God to experience us, to know us, to yada us through giving love to him, which is obeying him. God wants to know you so deeply that you cannot comprehend it. And in fact, I believe that this is what happened to Peter. Do you remember what happened in the story? All those fish came in, 12 years worth of income. And what does it say Peter did? He dropped to his knees and he said to Jesus, "Leave me. I'm a sinner. I can't be in your presence." It was so far beyond his comprehension that Jesus cared about him so much that he would provide that much over and above what he needed. Remember, the story is about Peter, but it's not about Peter. It's about you. God wants to astonish you. He wants to go above and beyond what you can comprehend because he knows even better than you know what you need at this time. And I pray that during this message, your faith is being stirred up. So we talked about giving love, obeying. We talked about what it meant to know, for God to know you and for you to know God. But now let's talk about what it means to receive love. And I don't know about you, but the obeying part, I know that obeying God is the right thing to do. But can I tell you that I struggle receiving love sometimes from God? This is the part that I struggle with the most. And let's look at what it says in 1 John 4:16. It says, "I have known and believed the love that God has for me." Some of you need to pause and ask yourself this question. Do you know and do you believe the love that God has for you today? See, sometimes we come into this room, we're online, and we think, you know what? God loves that person, but he doesn't love me. You don't know what I did last night, last week, last year, whatever, God. You don't know God and you don't want to know me. But do you actually realize how much he cares and how much he wants to know you? Listen to the Passion Translation of this same verse. It says, "I have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and I trust in the love he has for me." Some of us need to ask ourselves, do we trust in the love that God has for us? Are we able to receive God's love? And how do we do that? You might be saying, "Derek, I hear what you're saying, but how do I receive God's love?" And I believe that the secret to receiving God's love is found in one scripture in Psalms that if you've been in church for a long time, you've heard this scripture before, but I am hoping that we will bring new meaning to this, and it's found in Psalms 46:10. The verse says, be still and what? Know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And see, a lot of times we think that this just means, all right, I'm just gonna wait around and let God do what he's gonna do. I'm just gonna stand here. God, you do what you're gonna do. Think about the story of Peter. Did Peter just sit there? No, he had to push out into the middle of the lake. He had to put the nets down. He had to pull the nets up. So being still has nothing to do with movement. Being still is a posture of your heart. But look at what this word actually means. The word be still literally means to put your hands down, to be weak, to let go, to release. It means to surrender. Now, I know football season's about to start here, but for you football fans, there's a move that's called a stiff arm. So when people are running, what do? They stiff arm people. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to protect themselves and they're trying to push that person away. As I was preparing for this, I felt like God said to me, there's people in the room that are stiff-arming me right now. See, you're okay with God being this close, but you're not gonna allow him to come any closer. You're saying, God, here's my safety zone, and in fact, I'm pushing you away to this spot because I'm not comfortable you getting any closer. And this verse is actually saying, I want you to be still. I want you to drop your hand, to surrender, to release it to me and trust me. That is how you receive God's love. And can I tell you that sometimes dropping your hand is easier to do when you're in a season of failure or frustration? Think of Peter. Peter just had a whole night of frustration, disappointment. He couldn't provide anything for his family now. And God asked him to obey. And I believe at that moment in the spiritual world, he dropped his hand and said, God, I surrender to you. Even though what you're telling me to do sounds crazy, I'm gonna push out in the middle of the lake and I'm gonna put my net down and I'm gonna believe you because he said, at your word, I will do this. The story's about Peter, but it's not about Peter, it's about you. What do you need to do to drop your hand, to stop stiff-arming God and to surrender to him? That makes 2 Corinthians 12:9 actually make even more sense. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? Weakness. See, it's not about weakness. It's about surrendering to God. Be still so that you can know. Because here's the interesting part. That word be still insinuates that you are surrendering in order to know something or someone. In order for us to know God, we've got to surrender to him. And some of you are struggling with that right now. You're struggling with the will exactly like Peter did and exactly like I did when I was sitting right back there giving that gift. Because when we surrender ourselves, our lives, our will, our desires, he is able to more fully reveal himself to us and we are able to more fully experience him. So let me tell you the rest of our story. So as we sit back there, we give the $1,000 gift, bawling my eyes out in fear, and I know that it's what God calls us to do. And remember, in my mind, I'm thinking obedience equals reward. And Jesus says, no, obedience equals relationship. Let me take you on a journey. I would love to tell you that the next day, all of our bills were paid. They weren't. October came around. November came around. December came around. Nothing happened. My daughter's due in March, by the way. January came around. February came around, March came around, nothing. Now, something had happened at work around December. We had met with a client and I work on commission and if this deal went through, it would really help, but it was really up in the air if it would go through or not. So here we are now in the hospital. Carrie had had Reagan and it was the next day I get a call from the person I was working with on this deal. And he said, you're not gonna believe it, but the deal went through. And that one deal that we had paid back all the money that we owed to the company, all $20,000, and it gave us extra so that Carrie could stay home. Can we give God a round of applause for that? And from that day forward, Carrie has been able to stay home and raise our kids that we felt like God was calling us to do. And see, in my mind, obedience equaled reward. And if that was the case, then God would have provided the next day after I gave the offering. Now, God does do that sometimes. In fact, with Peter, it happened immediately, right? So I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles immediately, but I'm telling you, his reason for obedience is because he wants to be so close to you. That 6-month period where nothing happened, my trust and faith in God had to grow because we dropped our arm, we surrendered and said, all right, God, we're all in. We have $200 in our account now. It's up to you. We felt like this is what you wanted us to do, so now we are surrendering to you to trust. And see, I believe that moment God smiled down on us because he knew that my relationship with him would never be the same after that day. My moment sitting back there was Peter's moment in the boat. My life was literally never the same after that moment. And I could give you more testimonies and more testimonies and more testimonies, but it started right back there. Because that's what God cares about, is building that relationship with you. And today, he's calling you to do that. As I was studying for this, I came across a South African tribe, the Zulu tribe, that has a greeting. So when they greet each other, they have an interesting way of greeting each other. And I thought it was a great way to summarize this miracle with Peter and what's going on in your life. When this tribe greets each other, the first person comes up to the other person and they say a word that's sabona. And the word sabona means, I see you. You are important. I value you and I'm fond of you. See, we walk by people and say, oh, hey, how's it going? Doing great. You're doing great too. Doing great. Can I tell you, most people aren't doing great in here? And even if you feel like you're doing great, there's something going on in your life. There's something going on and God knows. But see, this tribe, they say, I see you, you're important, I value you. They look each other in the eye. And when that person says that, I see you, the other person responds with the word that's sakona, which means I am here to be seen. Folks, listen, this is a summary of the story, the miracle that Jesus and Peter had. I believe Jesus walked up to Peter and said, Sabona, I see you. I see your failure. I see your frustration. I see your fear. I value you. You are important to me. And Peter responded, Sakona, I'm here to be seen. I'm here to surrender to you. I'm here to tell you all about me. I am here to obey you. I surrender. That is our phrase. So remember the phrase I had you write down, giving love or obedience is the act of allowing God to know you, to yada you. But as we receive love, it's the act of allowing you to know God. So today, listen, we're gonna have some time in prayer. So if I could have everybody just stand, and if I could have the prayer teams come down, I'm gonna ask two groups of people to come down. The first group of people is, you know God's asking you to obey, to do something. You are the one in my story where I said, God tells me to give a $1,000 gift. Now, it may not be financial, but you know that God's saying, listen, I'm asking you to do this. And you are struggling with fear to do that. That's the first group I want you to come down, because we're gonna pray encouragement, we're gonna pray peace, we're gonna pray strength over you that you may obey, that you may go and say, God, I want you to know me, and by that, I want to obey you. The second group are people that you need a miracle right now. You need a miracle. You don't even know what to ask for. Just like Peter had no idea what to ask for, you may not know what to ask for, but you know you need a miracle in your life. You may be believing to have children. You may be believing for a financial provision. You might be believing for healing. You might be believing for a marriage to be restored. Just like the song that we sang earlier, just like the song that Pastor Sam and the team are gonna sing here, God wants to do the impossible in your life. He wants to astonish you. He wants to amaze you. And I'm telling you, come down so we can release our faith with you and believe. So, two groups. Number one, you need courage and faith to believe, to obey God. The second one is you need a miracle in some situation. So as the team plays, if you could just come down, and we want to pray with you.
We believe it today, Lord. We know you can do all things. Sing, I believe. You're the wonder working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder working God, and you heal because you love. All the miracles we'll see, sing I believe. Oh, I believe. You're the wonder working God. You're the wonder working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder working God, and you heal because you love. All the miracles we'll see, too good to not believe. Too good to not believe. Yeah. Sing, I've lived, and I've lived stories that have proved your faithfulness. And I've seen miracles my mind can't comprehend. There's beauty. There is beauty in what I can't understand. Jesus, it's you. Oh, Jesus, it's you. Sing, I believe. I believe. You're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder-working God, and you heal because you love. Oh, the miracles we'll see, sing, I believe, I believe. You're the wonder-working God, you're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe. You're the wonder-working God, you heal because you love. All the miracles we'll see, you're too good to not believe. Too good to not believe. Too good to not believe. Yeah. Sing, we've seen cancer disappear. We've seen broken bodies healed. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We've seen real life resurrection. We've seen mental health restored. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We've seen families reunited. We've seen prodigals return. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We've seen troubled souls delivered. We've seen addicts finally free. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We'll see cities in revival. The salvation flood the streets. Don't you tell me he can't do it. Don't you tell me he can't do it. We'll see glory fill the nations like the world has never seen. Don't you tell me he can't do it, 'cause I know that he can. I believe. You're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I've seen, too good to not believe.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the miracle working God. And Father, we believe that you're doing miracles in this house today. God, we thank you that you heal from sickness and disease. God, we thank you that your name is above the name of cancer or depression or anxiety. God, we thank you that you are healing bodies and you are healing minds and you are healing relationships. God, we thank you that there's nothing that you cannot do. And we pray, God, that you would give us faith to believe that you will heal, whether miraculously, whether through medicine. Our trust and our faith is in you and you alone. Thank you, God, that you are the God who provides, that you are the God of freedom, Thank you, Father, that we can trust you and that you love us and you see us right where we're at. There's nothing that's too big for you. We are safe in your hands. Thank you, God, for faith that's rising up, for trust in who you are, that you love us. Even in the middle of our waiting, God, our eyes are fixed on you. I want to take a moment, and Derek spoke about surrender. For some of us, maybe you've been following God for a long time, and there's things that you need to say, God, I surrender this to you. But maybe you're here today and you've never made the first step of surrender, which is simply surrendering your life to Jesus. Simple prayer, but powerful, changes everything when we say, God, I'm not trying to do it on my own anymore, but I believe that you are who you said that you are. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. So if everyone just close your eyes, bow your heads, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life. This is not about joining a church. This isn't about religion. This is about relationship. You were created to be in relationship with God. So if you want to make that decision today, would you just go ahead and slip your hand up? Say, that's me. Today I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Hands up. All over the place. I believe there's hands up online as well. Incredible. Well, if everybody would repeat this after me so no one's saying it alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, that he died for me, rose from the grave, forgives all my sins, and today I choose to follow you. And in your name, amen. Amen. Church, can we give everyone who prayed that prayer?
Hey, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, we are so glad that you took that next step today to begin a relationship with Jesus. It's the best decision that you could ever make, and we're cheering you on as your church family. And we want to provide you with a few simple next steps. The first one is you got to tell somebody that you made that decision.
Yes.
So maybe drop it in the chat or the person that you're watching online with. Just say, hey, I prayed that prayer, and we'd love to congratulate you. And then also, we have a New Beginnings resource, and this is a great next step. It's a free resource that explains a little bit further about that decision that you made to follow Jesus. So we encourage you to check that out. It's available on the City First app, or you can scan the QR code that's on the screen.
Oh yeah, that's right. And another next step that you can take here at City First Church is to join Growth Track. And what Growth Track is a three-week program designed to help you discover who God has created you to be and the God-given purpose that he's placed inside of you. And a Growth Track is for everybody. It starts the first Sunday of every single month, both online and in person. So if you are wanting to take that next step in your relationship with God, check that out. We want you guys to join it.
That's right. And we as a church believe in the power of prayer. So if you have a prayer request, you'd love someone to be praying with you about a situation, we'd love for you to jump on the City First app, and on there you can request prayer. And what's great about it is there's going to be hundreds of people that pray for that request. Yeah. So we'd love for you, if you have a prayer request, to submit it in there. And then also make sure on the app that you check out the devotions that are happening every single day during the week. So like I said earlier in the pre-service, the app is not just for Sunday. It is through Monday through Saturday. There's great ways that you can engage in your faith journey and grow in your relationship with Jesus. So check out our daily devotionals that you can find on the City First app.
Yeah. Well, y'all, thank you so much for hanging out with us today. We are so excited. We love you so very much. Have a blessed week. We'll see you guys next week.
See you next week.
Bye.